Welcome to our evening vespers, and please join me on page 120 in the front part of the hymn book with the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father. Scripture reading for our meditation this evening is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. And St. Paul writes by divine inspiration, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." It's often noted that when people travel to foreign countries that have a different monetary system, they will often figure out the exchange rate before they figure out anything about the language. It shows how important money is in various economies, and especially when you travel to be able to operate in a foreign country. Teachers will tell you that with little children, sometimes one of the best ways to teach them how to count by fives or by tens is by taking out nickels and dimes. And there's something about money that is very tangible, but it's also something that can draw a child's attention, and they can fixate on that more quickly than something just in their mind, just the idea. Money has a way of really drawing our attention. And it also says something about us as sinful human beings, that inside of each one of us, there is this magnet toward the things of this world, often referred to in the Bible as mammon. And it doesn't just mean money, but even the things that money can get us and all the wealth and riches of the world. And this is constantly an issue throughout the entire scriptures as to how human beings, because of our fallen sinful nature, have a pull inside of us, a magnet toward the things and the riches of this world. And the text before us is really addressing how the believer is to deal with this. Paul has been discussing here to the Corinthians a section on charity and on giving. And quite often that can be something that's difficult for us. We don't like to hear things about God. Our sinful nature doesn't like to hear things about God encouraging us to be charitable and giving. The old Adam inside of me automatically kind of recoils at the suggestion of having to be charitable toward others. And you and I can find ourselves clinging to our money very tightly, and kind of watching over it very tightly. And especially in a time when we think maybe the economy could be troubling in the years ahead. Maybe you're concerned about how your life is going to go once you get out of college and things. It's very easy for us to kind of be clingy to the things of this world that we're given. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that right after the chapter in the Bible where the fall into sin takes place, Genesis 3, the next chapter deals with stewardship. It deals with giving things to God and offerings that are to be given to God. And we see the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, bringing their offerings to God. Neither offering by itself was necessarily better than the other. And yet how those gifts were brought and what was going on in the heart of the giver is really what causes the trouble in that story. And we're told that God did not respect Cain's offering. And the reason wasn't because of what the offering was, but because of what was going on in Cain's heart. It was not being brought from a heart of faith. A ninth grade babysitter who gives 20% of the $20 she might make babysitting and gives that out of thanks to God, that gift may not look like much compared to the millionaire who gives hundreds of thousands of dollars to the church, hoping to be recognized and to impress the people in the congregation. But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord is always watching why the person is giving. Not so much the amount of the gift, but the why. if my gifts are being brought to God out of obligation, or as if I'm somehow going to impress God, or if I'm somehow bartering with God in some way and hoping to influence him with something that I'm going to do or give up, then God would direct me to just keep those gifts. He doesn't want or need them. God's primary concern has to do with what's going on inside of our hearts. When it comes to any charity, whether it's toward the church and the work of his kingdom, or whether it's toward other people as well, his focus is not on the what of my gift or the how much of my gift, but it's on the why. Why is it being brought? Why is it being given? And to God, this is not a matter of the amount, but it's a matter of what is motivating our hearts to give. You remember the famous story in the Bible of the widow and her mite outside of the alms box in Jerusalem, outside of the temple there, and how other people were putting in large amounts, and here this poor widow comes and puts in all that she has in these few little coins, and Jesus is able to read her heart and sees the faith and motivation in her, her love for God, and even her charitableness to be able to give all that she has to the work of helping others. And even though others were dropping in larger amounts, Jesus takes her precious gift and elevates it above the whole church for the rest of time, for us to read about in Scripture and to see what a beautiful thing it is when faith brings such a gift. God connects everything that we do in our spiritual lives ultimately back to the cross of our Savior. And if there's anyone in this whole world that should understand the concept of charity, it's those of us who've been blessed to know Christ. Because Christianity and this faith in our hearts and what we get from this is the ultimate charity gift. It is the ultimate mercy and compassion of someone giving us something we do not deserve. Paul brings that up. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sakes he became poor." Think what he gave up with his position in heaven to come down to earth in his humiliation and suffer for us. He says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." The heavenly riches that are now waiting for us. And when we consider what the Son of God set aside and chose not to use, and chose how deep into humiliation he was willing to place himself so that you and I could someday get to experience the mansions of heaven, that's the ultimate charity. We are beneficiaries of the ultimate charity program. Now, Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "I speak not by commandment." In other words, I'm not forcing this out of you, but I am testing the sincerity of your love for God and Christ, by the diligence of others. God never comes to us and forces us or pushes us or pressures us into being charitable. He rather stirs up the love in our hearts that's based on the love he has shown toward us through his Son. Paul says, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." God wants to stir it up in us simply based upon how much he has shown his love to you and me. If you think about, I don't know if your parents did this, mine did this for me a little bit, but we did this with our kids. If you think about how parents often deal with an allowance with a young child, that child hasn't necessarily earned something from the parent. The parent takes their own money, gives it to the child, lets the child possess it in the sense of using it, and teaching them to make use of that allowance that is given to them. And even if the child were to go and buy a gift for their mom or dad at Christmas time with that allowance, it's still the parent's money. But it then is giving back a gift to the one who gave them the first gift. Now, if you think about that whole process, the purpose of this is not for the parent. The purpose of that entire process is for the child. It's also a learning process for the child. The reason God has given you and me the gifts that we have, in whatever way, in whatever amounts that we have been blessed, the reason God encourages us to use those gifts in generosity and charity toward others and toward his church is not for his sake. It's for us. Even the stewardship that we do in our lives as believers in Christ is really worked in us in order to benefit us, not so much God. If you think about it, God, he owns everything already. It all belongs to him already. Everything you have right now already belongs to him. So anything we bring back to him in thanksgiving for his grace is simply returning something that is already his. But God attaches spiritual blessings to the members of his church and provides benefits to us through our charity to others. I'm going to bring a few of these up. First of all, it keeps us heavenly minded. It causes us to think about what is the purpose of my life and the possessions that I have? Is it just for me? Is it just for me to enjoy things? It might, thinking that way might cause us to think that this is really where our heaven belongs. So charity is one of the ways that reminds us that this is not our final home and destination. It's actually heaven. Secondly, it allows us, when we give specifically to the church and the work of his kingdom, it allows us to participate in the most important work in the world. Just think of that. God could have picked any way he wanted to have his kingdom spread in this world. He could just throw down gold coins from heaven if he wanted. But instead, what does he do? He stirs up the hearts of the people who've been touched by his grace, and he uses their gifts and their talents and their treasures and their time in a way to spread the work of his kingdom. Another thing that's interesting with charity is it brings joy back to the giver. And maybe you've experienced at times when you've had a chance to do something nice for somebody and show them mercy and compassion, and there's kind of a rush of joy that comes back to us when we do that. I remember I had a gentleman in a congregation I served in Minneapolis. He came to faith very late in life, in his upper 70s, and he was so excited by the gospel. And he told me that he used to like to go to a local restaurant, and he would try to spot what he thought was maybe a single mom with her child, and he would always go over every week and pay their lunch bill. And he said he got so much joy out of doing that. Have you ever noticed the joy and happiness that God springs back to you in your life when you take the opportunity to do something nice and charitable and gracious towards someone else? And here's the other thing is, when we show acts of charity and kindness, God promises that he will bless us in some way, shape, or form. May not be monetary, but it might be in some other way. He will find some way to bring blessing back to us. In the Old Testament, the believers were commanded to bring a tithe, one-tenth of their possessions to the Lord. And we're not under that obligation anymore in the New Testament, although many use that as their guide. But this is what God said to the Old Testament believer in the book of Malachi. When it comes to bringing our tithe, he says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me and see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." So God promises that when we put him first and bring the first fruits of our gifts to him and to use to help others, he will find some way to bless us back in our lives. Now, all of this giving is never to be done out of obligation, but it's rather to be rooted in joy, rooted in the love that God has shown each one of us, because, as Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I love one line in this text that always stands out to me. It talks about how Christ took on such poverty for us, and then he says, "so that we might become rich." Now, he's not talking about the kind of riches this world has that all fades away and burns away. But he's talking about a divine heavenly riches. Think how amazing it will be someday to find out exactly for you what that line in this text means. so that we someday might become rich. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise for the versicle. Let my prayers rise before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Lord, now you let your servants depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people.
defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. And the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.